While I've been studying Haggai over these past weeks, I've been left wondering what would happen if the church in this land took hold of the message of this little book, if we became single-minded and wholehearted in the task of building up the church, not being sidetracked by other things, but being completely focused on the task of evangelism and discipleship. What would we see in this land? What would happen if the church responded as the people of God responded when they first heard the prophet Haggai speak? Do you remember those electric verses in chapter 1? Chapter 1 verse 12, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And chapter 1 verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. What would happen if that were to be the response of God's people throughout the church in Britain? God's people stirred up by the Spirit of God to be obedient to the Word of God. What would happen then? What would happen? Well, we'd have a hard time. See, one thing's certain, it wouldn't be all triumphal, victorious Christian living. We would come up against opposition. Ezra, the historical book that is behind the book of Haggai, shows us that every time the people of God were about building God's house, they experienced real and serious opposition. So we can take it that if we are completely focused on the task of evangelism, of discipleship, of building up the kingdom of God, we'd find people going out of their way to make life difficult for us. And at times we might be quite surprised who some of those people were. So I think of a good friend of mine. He's a surgeon. He's brilliant at his job. And he is completely wholehearted in following Jesus Christ. He's a great example of a man single-minded in evangelism. He never misses an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. He's been instrumental in many people becoming followers of Jesus. And instrumental too in many Christians getting fired up to do evangelism. Certainly he is the man who has influenced me most in really getting these things in place. And he has come up against real opposition time and again. His name has been dragged through the mud in the local press. His colleagues in this last year have accused him of malpractice at work, but after a long and drawn out and painful investigation, he's been completely cleared. Their motive for doing it, they didn't like his evangelism. And now he's finding opposition from his local church. What a surprise, because his local church is really not a gospel church at all. Let's not be under any illusions. If we take up the challenge of the book of Haggai, if we're wholehearted and single-minded in the work of building up the church numerically and doctrinally, we will be opposed. And that is the issue behind the final four verses of this prophecy. This is the issue. When we face opposition, what will encourage us to keep building God's house? See, Haggai's contemporaries knew all about opposition, and not least of them, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And that's why, verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'll overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now, these verses were an enormous encouragement to Zerubbabel. In many ways, Zerubbabel was already massively encouraged. You see, having been stirred up by the Lord, it only took 3 months for God's people to lay the foundation of the temple, as we saw last week in chapter 2 and verse 18. Zerubbabel would have been as excited as the next man at the rapid progress of the rebuilding project. But his excitement would have been tinged with apprehension, because Zerubbabel and the other people of God had been in exactly this position before. Do you remember the state of play? The foundation had been laid, we saw that last week, and some people were suggesting, oh, this temple is not as good as the former temple, as Solomon's temple. We saw that 2 weeks ago in chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me read that verse to you. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like nothing? Now those comments from people, this house is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. And the situation of having now laid the temple would have given Zerubbabel a real sense of deja vu. God's people had been here before. They'd been in exactly this situation just some years earlier. And what followed that time before was not at all encouraging. Come back with me, if you will, to Ezra chapter 3, page 475. Keep a finger or your service order in the book of Haggai. We're going to flip back to him in a moment. But for now, Ezra chapter 3, page 475. This is the historical book that I've been looking at while I've been studying Haggai to fill in some of the missing links, to sort of get some background to what's going on in Haggai's mind and in the mind of Zerubbabel and Joshua. So always an encouraging thing to do. If you're ever studying one particular book of the Bible, look at the historical book that gives you the background. Ezra chapter 3 then. You see, what is going on in this chapter is that when God's people first returned from exile, and when they first started rebuilding the temple, they got as far as laying the foundation. Look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He's good! His love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who'd seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Now remember, this was before Haggai turned up on the scene. He doesn't appear until chapter 5 of Ezra. So obviously, this was before the book of Haggai, yet it sounds very familiar. The foundation had been laid. The old guard were comparing this temple with the former temple. And so we're in exactly the same situation that God's people are in by the end of the book of Haggai. And notice what happened on the first occasion when they first did this rebuilding. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, the enemies notice, heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, there's our man, and to the heads of the families and said, "Let's help you build, because, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esharan, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reigns of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And it worked. See, the opposition succeeded in frustrating the plans of rebuilding the temple, so much so that the building project came to a complete halt until some years later, the Lord used Haggai and Zechariah to stir up his people again. Now that is historical background, but it's crucial as we go back to Haggai, we can now put ourselves in Zerubbabel's shoes. I hope you're with me. You see, as we go back to Haggai, the work of rebuilding the temple had begun again. The foundation of the temple had been laid again. Some of the old guard were again saying, "This temple isn't a patch on the former temple." And so quite unwittingly, Zerubbabel found himself in exactly the same situation that he'd been in again. It was a mirror image of the first rebuilding project, a project that came to nothing because of pagan opposition. And so at this point, right at the end of the book of Haggai, Zerubbabel would have been wondering, will opposition come again? Will opposition come and stop the rebuilding of the temple again? And that's why the Lord said, Haggai chapter 2 verse 21, "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'll overthrow royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I'll overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother." As Zerubbabel wondered if the rebuilding work would come to nothing, the Lord assured him, "Nothing will stop my work of building my kingdom." Now that ought to be a great encouragement for us. If we have gone to great lengths to be building up God's kingdom, we need to be sure that whatever opposition comes, nothing will thwart God's plans. Think of a Christian group who are working in the workplace, a group of regular Christians who all work in the same place, in an international company here in London. The company, at the beginning of the year, asked them, the Christian group, if they'd be prepared to set up a stand at an exhibition where over a series of 5 days, over 3,500 delegates will be. They have worked hard, the Christian group, in talking to the firm about this particular stand that they will have at the exhibition. They have worked hard in presenting themselves in a way that they won't compromise the gospel, that they won't represent other religions, they will speak of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. They have the chance to influence 3,500 delegates, 3,500 unbelievers. They've been working on it all year. It happens in September. Some of them have blocked out whole weeks in their diary. They have invested tons in prayer. They've been working hard. They've been committed to it. And then on Friday, I had a telephone call from one of them saying the company has pulled the plug on the Christian group. Oh, they're going to keep the stand on yoga and Tai Chi, but not the Christians anymore. At this last 11th hour. Is all that hard work for nothing? Well, they're going to keep plugging on. You can imagine they're very disappointed at the moment. Will this opposition stop God's plan? Stop him building his church? Well, in verses 21 and 22, the Lord says, nothing will stop my great purpose of making a people for myself. Notice the repetition in verse 21 and 22. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. No question. It will happen. I will, verse 21, shake the heavens and the earth. Now, we saw the same expression 2 weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 6. As we saw then, it is the book of Hebrews that explains it to us. I'm sorry we've got another cross-reference, but again, keep your finger in Haggai and come with me to Hebrews chapter 12, in case you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, because this is the only way to understand this expression, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Page 1211, Hebrews chapter 12. And here we find the New Testament explaining to us this expression, I will shake the heaven and the earth. Page 1211, Hebrews chapter 12. And here's our verse in verse 26. Once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. See what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. There will be a day in the future when the heavens and the earth will be shaken. A day when all created things will be removed, he says in verse 27, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. And what is it that cannot be shaken? That can never be removed, verse 28, God's kingdom. So now as we return to Haggai chapter 2, we can see the Lord was assuring Zerubbabel that the kingdom of God is unshakable and never-ending. And what's more, anything that is not part of his kingdom will fall. Anything that opposes God will be overthrown. Verse 22 again, I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. No matter how awesome or powerful some things may seem, if they are not of the kingdom of God, the Lord will one day shake them and blow them away. See verse 22, horses, chariots, riders, royal thrones, foreign kingdoms, they are all marks of authority and military might. In today's language, the Lord was saying, I will overturn prime ministers, presidents and dictators. I will shatter the power of governments, superpowers and world authorities. I will overthrow nuclear arsenals and armies of tanks. Warships and complete squadrons of fighter planes will fall. That is the awesome power of the Lord Almighty. What a massive encouragement for us as we face opposition. Because let's face it, the things that oppose us are very powerful. Last Sunday evening, we were remembering that when the communists first gained control in Ethiopia, Sunday after Sunday, gunmen arrived at a church. They removed the entire congregation and none of them were ever seen again. Men and women, boys and girls, all disappeared without a trace. And then the next Sunday the gunman went to another church, and the next Sunday to another. Every man, woman and child disappeared. See, those who oppose the Lord are very powerful. was on a trip to Russia in 1990 that this really came home to me for the first time. I was working for a team working for Campus Crusade for Christ. Our brief for those short weeks in the summer of 1990 was to find English-speaking Russian students, because none of us had a word of Russian, to find English-speaking Russian students and to tell them the gospel. It was before the days of the Berlin Wall, and it was the days of perestroika and glasnost. So on paper, things were looking a bit brighter. But in reality, ordinary Russians told us that nothing much had changed. The Christians we spoke to there spoke of the power of communism, how the national church was insipid and corrupt because they kowtowed to the Kremlin. The real church had been forced underground, and they were terrified by the opposition. Yeah, they could have dreadful things done to them. It was a powerful and terrifying regime. To protect those we spoke to, we never discussed who we'd met in our hotel rooms in case it was bugged. It all sounds a bit bizarre now, but it was how we were going about business there. As we left Russia, we took photographs of all the contact addresses and then took home an undeveloped film. And we threw away the addresses. We flushed them down the loo, as far as I can remember. It may sound a bit extreme, but it was to protect those who had a fearsome regime opposing them. Because those who oppose the Lord are powerful. Well, today we could speak to Christians in China or India or Sudan or Indonesia. Speak to Richard Buse about some of the stories that he's heard from the evangelists from other parts of the world in Amsterdam 2000. All facing very real persecution. Or the church in northern Nigeria where Islam is militant and Sharia law is in place. Now, we don't know the half of it in Britain, but still some of you know something of the power of those who oppose Jesus Christ. You stood up for Christ at work. May have cost you promotion, or worse, your job. See, those who oppose Jesus Christ and his people are powerful. And so in the face of opposition, we need to know that the Lord is more powerful, all powerful, that he is almighty, verse 22. I will overthrow royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall. See, nothing can stand in the way of God's purposes. His kingdom will be built. He is more powerful than all the might and all the power that the world opposes him with. Now, we can see it now as we look back at the former USSR, can't we? Now, with the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the communist suspended force in Russia, the Lord did overturn that kingdom. And now we see that even during the reign of communism in Russia, God's purposes weren't hindered. The real church may have been underground, but it was growing. God's kingdom was being built. And that's the outworking of verse 21. I will shake the heavens and the earth. More literally, it is I am shaking the heavens and the earth. This is not just a promise for the future, although that's ultimately where we will see it all come true. It is a promise for the present. The Lord is already about building his kingdom that can never be shaken, a kingdom that will never be removed. He is already shaking things that are not part of his kingdom. He is already removing things that oppose his work. And wonderfully, Zerubbabel saw this prophecy being fulfilled in his own day. Again, take a close look at verse 22. I know I've read it several times. It is the key verse. Look at these expressions. I will overturn royal thrones and foreign kingdoms. And then he says, I will overthrow. And will you do one last cross-reference with me? With those expressions in mind, would you turn with me again to Ezra, this time in chapter 6, page 478. And while we're finding 478, Ezra chapter 6, remember these expressions from Haggai, I will overturn royal thrones, I will overthrow. Now here in Ezra, we read of events during the time of Haggai, indeed after the book of Haggai. In Ezra chapter 5, we see opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. It came in the form of a guy called Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates. But in chapter 6, we see how the Lord overruled. Through King Darius, a pagan king, the Lord stopped the opposition. And the building work continued. So, Ezra chapter 6 and verse 11, this is what King Darius wrote. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he's to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who's caused his name to dwell there, overthrow, there's our expression, any king or kingdom or people who lift a hand to change this decree or destroy this temple in Jerusalem. Do you see the verses, how it fits in with Haggai 2:22? I will overthrow royal thrones and kingdoms. So here is King Darius, a pagan king, making a decree that no one should stop the work of rebuilding the temple. And there is no doubt who's pulling Darius' strings. Look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22. After this decree, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the house of Israel. The Lord was behind it. He was overthrowing any who stood against his work of building his kingdom. See, there's the outworking of this verse in Haggai chapter 2 as we come back again to Haggai. The outworking of this verse, Haggai chapter 2, verse 21, I am shaking the heavens and the earth, says the Lord. He's building his kingdom and he's removing anything that is not part of his kingdom. Now please, this is not to say that every bit of gospel work we do will succeed. It's not to say that opposition won't seem to get the upper hand in certain situations. It's not a promise that pagans will eventually be on our side. It's not a promise for those Christians in the workplace that I mentioned earlier that they will have a stand at the conference. Now, this is not a mandate to march triumphalistically through the streets of London, nor is it a reason to claim ridiculous promises that the projects we embark upon cannot fail. What this promise is that God's kingdom will be built. It cannot be shaken. It's an assurance that ultimately the Lord will build his church. So even if our work seems to be hampered, we can have the quiet assurance that the Lord's kingdom will still advance. How liberating for us. Knowing this, we don't have to force issues. And knowing this, we know that we're the ones who have nothing to fear. Paul Bakken was very helpfully telling me of Polycarp, the first century Christian, who was opposed by the proconsul, who was ridiculously powerful, as Paul says it. He threatened Polycarp with being thrown to the lions if he wouldn't renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, Polycarp wouldn't renounce his faith. And so then the proconsul threatened to have him burned at the stake. And Polycarp replied like this, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour, and after a while is extinguished. But you're ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. It's you who needs to be worried. I will shake the heavens and the earth." When we know the truth of these verses, we can say the same to those who threaten us. It's you that needs to be worried. It's you that be shaken. We're standing firm on an unmovable kingdom. See, as Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What an encouragement to keep on going in gospel work when opposition comes. And the second part of this prophecy was equally encouraging for Zerubbabel. Very briefly, verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I'll make you like my signet ring. Now, the signet ring appears several times in the Bible, probably most notably in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was about to be thrown to the lions. Indeed, when he was thrown to the lions, the king, we read, Daniel chapter 6, verse 17, sealed the mouth of the lion's den with his own signet ring so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. See, his signet ring was a royal seal. It was a seal of authority. You can read about it in the book of Ezra. The signet ring pops up time and again, a mark of authority. And so here is the Lord saying to Zerubbabel, you, Zerubbabel, will have my authority when you are about this work of building up my house. No, you're not my signet ring, but you will be like my signet ring. Of course, it is the Lord Jesus who is the one with authority. He has the signet ring. But as we're about his work of building up the church, when we are doing the work of evangelism, making disciples, extending his kingdom, when we proclaim the gospel, we, believe it or not, have all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ behind us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. I've got all the authority, but I'm going to give you the authority to go and make disciples. Isn't that awesome? As we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have all his authority behind us. I will make you like my signet ring. And the authority of Jesus Christ, verse 22, I will overthrow royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. That power. It is, of course, the great call of the book of Haggai. Make disciples. Be about this work of building up God's church, extending his kingdom. That's what he's all about. That's what he died for. So it must be what we're about too. You see, we cannot take bread and wine this morning and not want to be about proclaiming this gospel. There is nothing more important for us to do than to build up God's church. There's nothing else that really matters. For the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth. Everything else will disappear, and only one thing will remain standing. And that's the house that God built. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you again for your wonderful encouragements through this little book of Haggai. Thank you that you've stirred us up to want to be about the work of building up your church, your kingdom. We recognize that as we do that, hard times will come. Opposition will be against us. We pray that you would have encouraged us today, that you are ultimately in control of all things. That's the reality. That you will shake the heavens and the earth. You will build your kingdom and you will throw off anything that hinders that work and opposes you. Encourage us with this. Burn it deep into our hearts that we may be bold in proclaiming the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for his name's sake and for your glory. Amen.